The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
We have a president right now who on Sunday, and I laud him for this, I congratulate him for this, he goes very publicly to church wherever he is, more than many of us, right? And he comes out and he says, I believe. And when he receives communion, he's saying, amen. He says, I believe with the Catholic Church. But then on Monday morning, when he goes to the halls of Congress, or when he writes executive orders from his own desk, he says, I don't believe what the church teaches about a very fundamental, I would say the most fundamental teaching of the church, and that is respect for life at all stages.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Oh, wow. It is a frustration, isn't it? Good afternoon. I'm Drew Mariani. It is good to be with you today. President Biden continues, he continues to advance abortion, and he continues to call me to prayer. I hope you're praying for him. I hope you're praying for our nation's leaders, especially those that are Catholic, like Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden, so many others that are advancing a culture of death, something that I think calls out for the justice of God. And look, this is not partisan. This is not political. This is a plain fact, right? The president was baptized Catholic. He was confirmed in the faith. He was given his first communion. He received communion many times over the past, 70-plus years since he first received it. And he was married sacramentally in the church twice. In fact, this same Joe Biden continues to say that our country, it's got to allow the killing of unborn children. I'm going to throw the weight of the federal government against, you know. He wants to use the power of his position to advance the culture of death. He wants to do something that at one point in time, his position has changed pretty radically on this. And we had a conversation a little bit earlier today with Congressman Chris Smith, and I was wondering, I'm like, is it possible that, I don't know, he doesn't really believe this, and somebody's just writing this stuff for him? Or does he really believe this? And no, they really believe this. That's where we are right now, and that really is, it's really unfortunate. Of course, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, pushed the president and his allies into a frenzy, and one of the things he publicly said is that he's considering declaring a public health emergency for abortion. Now, what exactly that means, I don't know. It's anyone's guess, but there's also talk of setting up abortion clinics on federal land and in states where abortion is now illegal, although that would definitely set up a huge conflict, no doubt about it. But whatever happens, President Biden is pushing for the killing of unborn children. And Bishop Michael Pfeiffer, who is president emeritus of the San Angelo, Texas, I should say, recently issued a pastoral statement on the end of Roe v. Wade. And he joins me today. Maggie, is the bishop with me right now? Do I have him? All right, the bishop will be joining me in a few moments. He said in a statement that he issued that, you know, as shepherds of our people in the U.S., we are deeply disturbed that our president has chosen to use his power and as the nation's chief executive to promote and facilitate, even codify, abortion in our countries. So, again, this is one of the things we want to talk about today. What can the bishops do with a president who seems to be obstinate as he is? What do you do with a pro-death politician, right? What do you do? What do you do with somebody like that? You know, church has, you know, well, there's been other bishops who've talked about this, you know, in the past. Canon 9:15, I've spoken about many times on the air here too. And this is something that I often think is important. I really do. You know, should a politician like Nancy Pelosi, should a politician like Joe Biden, should they not be able to receive communion? And I personally think the answer is yes. They should not be able to receive the Eucharist if you are not in communion with the church, right? If you are obstinately persisting in what is, I think, a manifest grave sin. I think it's absolutely scandalous that Joe Biden can go into a church or Nancy Pelosi and receive the Eucharist. I think it brings scandal to everybody who sees them do that. There's a lot of Catholics, as you probably know, who are not well-versed in their faith. You know that? There's a lot of them who are not well-versed. And as a result of it, they see a politician like Joe Biden. In fact, I saw, as I shared with you before, signs outside of the Supreme Court justices with signs that said, you know, abortion is Catholic. That's not true. That's not true in the least bit, right? Yet people will read that sign and they will think, all right, well, that makes a lot of sense. You know, they're okay with it, then I must be okay with it. This is part of the scandal that is going on right now. And, you know, Joe Biden receiving communion, Joe Biden promoting a culture of death, I think is a real problem. And look, he's not alone. We got Biden, and I'm not just pointing my finger at him. I'm talking about Pelosi. I'm talking about Xavier Becerra. I'm talking about a lot of these Catholics who hold high positions, Secretary of Health and Human Services. I think as Catholics, we should be outraged, but it also goes to us. And I want to bring it home too, just on a more intimate level. You know, maybe you are not living right either. Maybe you're professing your Catholic faith, but you've never went to confession for the abortion you had. Maybe you are fornicating. Maybe you are sleeping with that significant other. Right? Maybe you are in a serious state of sin, a mortal state of sin, if you will, and you are still going to receive the Eucharist. I mean, that is, to me, a significant problem. And you're no different than Joe Biden or anybody else. I guess there is a little bit of a difference. I mean, you don't have a public platform where you are out there going ahead and leading people in scandal and threatening to not change your way after your bishop has spoken to you. So yes, okay, I guess you could probably argue the fact that, wait a minute, it's a little bit different. And I think there is a difference with Holy Communion for Catholic political leaders like Joe Biden as well. And I'll use Biden. There's many others, but just because he's the president, he's the one who's most vocal on this. Canon 915 of the Code of Canon Law, kind of the law of the church, makes it really clear that those who obstinately persist in manifest grave sin, they're not to be admitted to Holy Communion. So, I mean, clearly Joe Biden's a great example of this. But again, I always want to bring it back to the personal, too. So take a look at your life, your spouse's life, somebody else you might be with. But just want you to be aware of that. If you are, you know, if you are obstinately persisting in manifest grave sin, you shouldn't receive communion. Joe Biden, because I want to talk about him, because Bishop Pfeiffer had come out and spoken about him. And we'll get him on the air with us in just a second. You know, Biden's decades of support for abortion, including weeping for joy when Roe was upheld in 1992, that's grave manifest sin, threatening to throw the weight of the federal government against the state of Texas, threatening, you know, trying to use federal funds and doing everything he can to codify Roe to make sure there's legislation across the country. I think that's a clear example of obstinately persisting in manifest grave sin. He knows what the church teaches regarding life. He knows what the commandments dictate and indicate. He knows. You can't tell me somebody who's achieved the level of presidency, the head of the, holding the position of the most powerful office in the world. You're telling me you do not know that that's a life in the child, that child is a life in the womb? You know, I don't buy it at all. I do not buy it at all. So there are tens of thousands of Catholic political leaders at all levels who, if Canon 915 was initiated, would probably be refused Holy Communion. But I do think examples also need to be set. You know, publicly denying communion to a public official, not always wise. It's not always the best pastoral course. But I do think in cases like Pelosi, we saw Archbishop Cordiglione minister many times to the point where he finally said, okay, you're going to refuse, then you can't receive communion in this diocese. And what does it do, too? I think there's a reason that so many Catholics don't believe in the true presence. So many reasons people just do not believe in the true presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. It's because we don't respect it. Because you see what happens here. You know, people go, confession lines should be a lot longer than they are in communion lines. I think probably should be a lot shorter. I got to take the plank out of my own eye, right? We have to make sure that we understand what we are receiving. You know? We have got to make sure that we understand what we're receiving and do so with great respect. Let me welcome to the conversation. I was been waiting for Bishop Flynn to join us. I don't think the bishop is going to be, we're having a connection issue with him. So Let me welcome to the conversation J.D. Flynn. He is co-founder and editor-in-chief of The Pillar. You can find him online at pillarcatholic.com. Canon lawyer. He's talked to me about this many times in the past. Follow him on Twitter, too. It's J.D. It's at J.D. Flynn, I think is his Twitter handle. But he joins us this afternoon. J.D., thanks for joining me. It's good to talk with you today.
How are you, Drew?
You know, I was delighted to see, you know, the bishop's letter. I'm sure you've read that and saw that as well. You know, Bishop Michael Pfeiffer holding, you know, Biden accountable. I think it's pastoral. I think we're concerned about Joe Biden's soul. He should be, you know, held to account for what's happening here. A lot of confusion going on, and we know that the Holy Father says it's a matter of conscience, that there's an incoherence going on with Joe Biden. I'd love your take right now, and what do you make of the bishop from Texas and calling the president out on this one?
Well, you know, Bishop Pfeiffer, who's the retired bishop of San Angelo, has been, especially in the last few years, really during his retirement, actually really outspoken about the importance of protecting the unborn and the church affirming, you know, the right to life of all people and this question of Eucharistic coherence, that that a person who does not live in accord with the church's teaching or who advocates, you know, directly for political policies which oppose the church's teaching, especially on something as fundamental as human life, should not receive Holy Communion. And so I think here Bishop Pfeiffer is no longer the bishop of a diocese, is a retired bishop, but I think speaking from his wisdom and his experience, right, and what seems to me to be kind of an increased level of just awareness of of how fundamental this issue is to a just society and to a Christian vision of society, and sort of putting an emphasis there. So I think, you know, many bishops have been saying of late that it's important that we talk about this question of Eucharistic coherence, that we talk about this question of receiving the Eucharist when we're acting in accord with the teachings of the church and not receiving the Eucharist when we're not acting in accord with the teachings of the church. And here Bishop Pfeiffer, I think, is drawing out a lot of those principles in some wisdom, for sure.
Fill me in, if you could, on what should be done. I mean, I look at Nancy Pelosi, and you got Archbishop Cordiglione, who's, you know, very pastorally spoken to her, called her out. I mean, it's not all this is done publicly, to the point where she just pretty much gives him the middle finger, if you will. You know, I'm saying that figuratively, but tells him to pound sand. She's going to go to another diocese and receive the Eucharist. Doesn't care what he says. That's her shepherd. You've got Joe Biden, no one can tell me he doesn't understand that that's a child in the womb. His position could not have changed that radically. And I don't know why his position has changed and why he's so passionate about it. I just think it's so scandalous. So many people don't understand. We don't even believe that Jesus is truly present. And this only compounds that and adds to the confusion of it all. What should be done? I mean, should they be denied the Eucharist? Should you be excommunicated? What about Canon 915, 916, all these types of things? I'd love your take on how far we should go. We want to be pastoral. At the same time, these individuals, whoever engages in behavior of manifest grave sin, I mean, you shouldn't be receiving the Eucharist, but we also have to worry about their eternal souls. I mean, that's really what's at stake here. I'd love your take.
Right, and I think that's the important part to just start with, is that the questions about sacramental discipline are questions that are intended to be about conversion. So, you know, the question is, what is the thing which helps a person to realize the profundity of their situation, realize the profundity of living and acting in a way that defies God's commandments and sacred revelation, and then occasions a conversion. And the Church says, and both Pope Benedict XVI and Pope Francis have been more consistent on this than people tend to think, but both have said in direct ways that, you know, a person who is advocating for policies which so fundamentally oppose the dignity of human life, right, is not fully, you know, expressing communion with the Church. And actually, Cardinal Wilton Gregory said that too. He said that Biden's positions on the Eucharist are out of step with the teachings of the Church. Right. The question is what to do about it. And when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, Benedict XVI wrote a letter to the American bishops that explained a process by which bishops should, if they have a politician who's advocating for something like legal protection for abortion should meet with them and encourage them to conversion and explain to them the teachings of the faith and urge them to change their ways. And then gradually become, if that doesn't affect conversion, then to gradually become more clear about the way in which there's an inconsistency between receiving the Eucharist, which is an expression of our communion with Christ in the church, and advocating for these kinds of things. And Benedict said eventually that may lead to a person being prohibited from the reception of Holy Communion. And Francis actually last year said the same thing. He said the same thing on a plane ride. I can't remember where he's coming back from, but he said the same thing, that a person who advocates for those kinds of things, there are times when they can't be admitted to Holy Communion. What Francis has urged is that whole process be undertaken in a pastoral way, and that it not be sort of draconian or merely sort of legal, but that there be really a pastor's heart that's really urging a person to conversion and more deeply know and live in accord with the truth. And you know, I think Archbishop Cordiglione's efforts with Nancy Pelosi, which were over several years of meeting with her and speaking with her and urging her and praying with her and encouraging her, you know, I think Archbishop Cordiglione has said he's tried at every single step to be a pastor, and I think there's pretty good evidence of that. But that pathway, you know, is laid out again both by Ratzinger and then Benedict XVI, and then by Pope Francis in different ways. And it is indeed what the church says ought to be done in a situation like this.
My guest today, J.D. Flynn, if you want to join us, the number here is 888-914-9149. Just taking a look at what one bishop has recently said that, you know, grabbed my attention, got some headlines, and I want to just, again, out of a spirit of gratitude, thank Archbishop Cordiglione for his defense of the Eucharist, Bishop Pfeiffer, and so many others. I call you to pray, and I also say, look, we, on a personal level, we've got to make sure that we receive the Lord worthily, that we're not bringing scandal to those in our family, in our community, and those around us. J.D., I know you guys did a lot of research there at the Pillar and reporting in the past. I wanted to run some numbers by you. EWTN News and Real Clear Politics, they did this poll, I'm sure you've seen it. About half of likely voters believe in the real presence. Again, that's such a hard pill for me to swallow. Why are you Catholic if you don't believe in the real presence, right? Now, when you compare it to the poll the bishops are using to promote their Eucharistic revival, and I'm going to be championing that, trying to get people to really dive all in on that, that's actually an improvement. That earlier poll showed only a third of Catholics believe in the real presence, so maybe things are getting better. Is it a sampling error? I mean, what do you know about this shift?
Well, I think there are questions about the way, you know, for that first poll, which has been talked about a lot, which said that maybe a third of Catholics, adult Catholics, believe in the real presence of the Eucharist, there's been a lot of criticism about the options that were given, sort of the way in which the Eucharist was described in some of the answers. So you could say, you know, is the actual body of Jesus, some things that were sort of theologically nebulous, and ways in which, you know, I know some people looked at the polls, some sacramental theologians said, you know, probably a couple of these are actually the correct answers and they don't conflict with each other in the way that the poll makers thought. So I suspect that EWTN's poll probably gave more sort of concrete opposites, right? So it's one or the other, not two things which could conflate. So that probably gives a better picture. And we did at the Pillar some polling last year, which found that a higher percentage of Catholics say they believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist than that often cited poll is given. So I wasn't too surprised by those EWTN news numbers. Right. You know, you raised the point, how could you be Catholic if you don't believe in the real presence? I think the thing that I think about very often, Drew, you know, honestly, is that many people in many places in the life of the church in the United States could be raised Catholic, could go to Catholic school, could go to Mass every Sunday and not be catechized about the real presence. You know, I think that's one of the great sort of tragedies about the catechetical crisis of the last 40 years, is that there are parishes probably within spitting distance of either one of us right now, in which a person could, you know, be a regular Mass goer or attend a Catholic school and not be catechized about those things. So, you know, the church has this, you know, the sacrament of the Eucharist is, of course, the source and summit of our faith.
Amen.
And yet, we know that there are, we know with certitude that there are people who grow up practicing the faith who don't receive the mystery, you know? And so those who are catechists and parents, especially, you know, need to be sure that if they believe in what the church teaches, that they're intentional about teaching their children that. And that can be, you know, tough. But I think,
I think what this thing is evidence most of is probably the crisis about just catechesis that we've experienced over the last last 40 years or so.
Yeah, no, I agree. You know, on another number, and I know that you follow a lot of this stuff, Catholics are not happy with the president's performance. I mean, he had a 53% unfavorable rating and a 45% favorable rating. Interesting that there's a significant difference between the way white non-voters view Biden. I mean, his approval rating among white Catholics is 36%. That trends with national polls, but it's almost 60% amongst Hispanic Catholics, and nearly three quarters of black Catholics approve of him. On the political parties, Catholics were pretty evenly split with their approval, disapproval of the two. What role does the faith play in, in this at all, if you will? I mean, I really would hope that our faith would inform our vote and the way we view a candidate and the party they represent and the policies that they're going to advance. But it seems that, you know, Catholics leave their faith at the door when they go into the voting booth, and it's not as critical to them. I mean, how do you read the numbers, and what are you seeing?
Yeah, Biden's approval rating has tanked, right? I mean, you have to go all the way back to Harry Truman to find a president who had approval ratings as low as Biden's at this stage in his presidency. You know, there's a sort of popular trope that Donald Trump is one of the most unpopular presidents in American history, and there, you know, he's certainly consistently low approval ratings, but Biden's approval ratings right now are actually lower than Trump's. So, you don't have to be a Catholic of any stripe to see that the president's approval ratings are tanking. But, you know, the fact that Catholics by and large poll with Americans about that is consistent with what we know about Catholics by and large in the voting booth. And it's just what you said, that Catholics predictably perform over the last 20 years, 24 years, consistently perform in basically the same way as other Americans do in the voting booth. Yeah. And so there's really no, you know, you think about the Catholic vote, winning over Catholic vote, there really is not a sort of unified monolithic Catholic vote in America, or even identifiable subsets that are disconnected from other political subsets. So the question of do Catholics vote in the, you know, bring their faith into the voting booth, on the one hand, the evidence suggests no. On the other hand, it's a tricky question, of course, because you and I both know that there has not been a viable political candidate in America who represents sort of the whole of Catholic political thought and Catholic social teaching, probably ever. Yep. And so, you know, Catholics are always choosing between somebody who upholds one part of Catholic teaching and not the other, or somebody who upholds part and not another part. Right. And of course, we think that there's a sort of hierarchy to that choice. But to be sure, you know, there's not a sort of there hasn't been a unified Catholic vote, but nor has there been, I think, a unified Catholic candidate in quite a while.
Well, J.D., I'll tell you what. I want to thank you for being with me. Bishop Pfeiffer is now actually on the other line. I'm going to jump over to him and get him on. But people want to follow the work you guys are doing. I want to give a big plug for what you're doing at the Pillar. What's the best way to connect? I subscribe. I know a lot of my colleagues here at the network do as well. Real quick for the great work you're doing.
Yeah, thanks so much. Check us out at pillarcatholic.com or on Facebook or Twitter at The Pillar, and you can follow us there, subscribe to our newsletter, check out our podcast, The Pillar Podcast, wherever you get your podcasts, and thanks so much for having me, Drew. I appreciate it.
You got it. That's J.D. Flynn. Of course, The Pillar is a great resource. I check it out regularly. He's one of the co-founders and editors-in-chief of that. You can check him out. I have with me right now His Excellency, Bishop Michael Pfeiffer. He is the Bishop Emeritus of San Angelo, Texas, and he recently issued a pastoral statement on the end of Roe v. Wade, and I'm so grateful for his time today. Your Excellency, thank you for joining me. Sorry it took a little while to connect, but it's good to have you on the air.
Well, happy to be with you, and thank you for all that you do to promote the life of the unborn and protect a mother. Yes, if I can help you in any way with some comments, I'd be very happy to, but thank you very much.
Well, I love it. You know, I have a lot of respect for His Excellency Archbishop Cordiglione, who's been on the program many times. We spoke with him about Nancy Pelosi. Respect for the Eucharist. We're at a time where people have just lost total respect for it. And as a broadcaster, as a devout Catholic, I get so frustrated when I see our president really lead a lot of people, I think, in what a scandalous behavior. You issued a statement. I just want to quote one of your lines. I was struck by it and love your perspective. You said in a statement, "As shepherds of our people in the U.S., we're deeply disturbed that our president has chosen to use his power as the nation's chief executive to promote and facilitate, even codify, abortion in our country." You're on point. I'm just curious as to what the bishops, What can the bishops do with a president who seems obstinate, who doesn't seem to care, about this fundamental teaching of our faith and wants to continue to receive the Eucharist and advance this culture of death? I'd love your take.
Well, number one, we start at a spiritual level. Yep. We pray for him. He is the president, and we respect that fact. Amen. But we have no respect what he's saying about codifying, if that's what he wants to do, abortion as a law forever in the law of the United States of America. So after praying for him and asking the Holy Spirit to inspire him, as we have done, number two, we must constantly let him know that we will not let this happen. We will, if the word is correct, bombard him with messages, with persuasive statements about how we can't let this happen, because this would destroy the meaning of what it means to be a true American and a true Christian in our country. Yes, we have the means. If all the bishops together would speak out, we can move the president, even though he will not agree, to not let this happen. I believe we bishops need to speak out in a more unified and strong voice about this particular issue that is so, so important for our country and for the future of our country, and to also keep contacting all of our particular legislators at a state level, those especially who favor supporting the president, and let them know that this cannot happen. We need to bring into the picture more, as I do in my statement, that God is in control. We need to point out what is really happening here. This is a critical issue. This is much greater than some human being. We have to point out that we're talking here about a new human person, and that person is protected by the 14th Amendment of our country. Yeah. So those are some of the things we can do, and to also encourage our people, especially Catholic groups like the Knights of Columbus, Catholic Daughters, and other particular groups, to also really turn to the president and turn to our legislatures and say, we can't let this happen.
Yeah, I'm with you. And, I appreciate your broad view, too, Your Excellency, because I know you said that the urgent issue is for all people who value life, who respect it, beginning with the bishops, to show more concern for women who are struggling with a pregnancy issue. And I think that's such an important message. I mean, my producer Maggie and I have this conversation all the time. Just with the fall of Roe doesn't mean abortion's going to end. And it also, being pro-life doesn't mean, the end of Roe. It means being pro-life on all levels, from conception through natural death, to be there for mothers. And I think we really have got to stand up in this particular moment and show the beauty of life and do everything we can to let those mothers in those situations know that their value and that life in the child is a gift. You ended your statement, and I'll get some final thoughts from you here, with a fully capitalized sentence. And the way the bishop ended it was this: the unborn are counting on us. I love that. What do we need to do not to let them down? Some final thoughts from you, if you'd be so kind.
Well, we need to do what I just mentioned, but also, as you also mentioned, we need to turn to mothers, especially mothers who are expecting to give birth to a child, not just a glob of flesh, and let them know that they have a tremendous mystery of God in their womb, a precious new little human being, a person, and to let them know that the church is there to help them, as you mentioned, and I point that out in my statement, to help them at that moment, at the moment of birth, and to help them support and educate and protect that little one throughout childhood. I mentioned in my statement to what the state of Texas has done recently with the heartbeat bill. When the state of Texas, our governor, and our legislators passed that heartbeat bill, they also mentioned that there are millions and millions of dollars that the state is willing to offer to mothers, to parents, to protect the unborn, to bring that newborn into life, cover the hospital costs, cover all the costs to help raise and support that precious little one. Amen. And yes, these little ones, the Holy Spirit is speaking out to them loudly and clearly to you and me and all people that they are truly human beings in person. They are saying, as I say in the opening statement, the title of my statement,
yep,
we are fearfully made. We were knit. We are being knit,
yep,
in the wombs of our mothers by God himself.
I love it. Well, Your Excellency, I've got to leave it right there. Thank you for your eloquence, for your service to the church, and for being a voice today. We need you. Grateful for it. Would you give us your blessing before I wrap it up?
Oh, sure. And thank you again. You're doing a wonderful service for the church. You're doing a wonderful service for Christ.
Thank
and
you.
We ask Christ and our Blessed Mother to watch over there. So, loving God, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, supported by his own mother that you chose to be his mother, Mary, we ask that you would pour out your blessing upon the good work that is being done by this particular organization. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever and ever. And we ask this also through the intercession of the precious little ones who are about to be born, who are our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
God bless you, and Mary, our mother, watch over you.
Amen. Well, I'll return that beautiful blessing with my prayers as well, and I know so will many of us that are listening. Your Excellency, thank you. I look forward to talking to you again. Keep up your beautiful work, okay? That's his.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you. That's His Excellency. And if you want to read the piece, you should check it. Bishop Michael Pfeiffer, he's Bishop Emeritus of San Angelo, Texas. And you can check him out online. There's a great piece. Very eloquent, very passionate, very clear, very Catholic. I'm going to take a short pause. When we come back, Monsignor Charles Pope will stop by. I want to talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. Is it okay?
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
There's a commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's not just one of the commandments, it's top 10. Like, it made the top 10 list. In fact, it's not just one of the top 10. It made the top 3 list. These are commandments, these are sins directly against God. The crazy thing is how so many of us completely disregard it and don't think of it as anything important.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
I love that. Top 3. Brother Mike Schmitz there. I saw a piece, and you know, we often talk to Monsignor Charles Pope. I love him. I love his insights. I think he's on point. I think the Holy Spirit's using him, to be honest with you. He makes you think. And there was something that came across my radar. I'll run it by you. And I don't mean this in any way to be sacrilegious. I'm going to throw out the name of God simply for the sake of this discussion so we can come to a deeper understanding of the truth. And you might hear it all the time. You know, you come around the door and suddenly your spouse is surprised, like, oh my God, you know, or somebody will say, you know, when they see something happen, they'll use that term, right? Sometimes people say it like they mean it, you know, St. Thomas the Apostle, you know, after the resurrection, he meant it, my Lord and my God. But you know, quite often, people are like, oh my, I just won the lottery, or oh, your nails look incredible, or oh, I love your t-shirt, you know, oh my God. You hear that term over and over again. Here's the thing, when you do that, are you trivializing the name of God when we throw it around, you know, as an exclamation? In that piece we heard from Schmidt, the commandments, you know, they're important. The second commandment is one that people tend to overlook. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Of course, when you hear people do that, I don't think many people are even thinking about the commandments. But Monsignor Charles Pope wrote a piece about this. And I invited him to stop by today, give us some perspective. Are we today as a culture trivializing the name? Is it sinful? Breaking a commandment? Or, you know, what's involved to make it offensive? How does God view this? How do we get respect for that holy name? Monsignor, good to have you back. It's good to once again talk to you. Thank you for your writing. As I said, I always enjoy your perspectives.
Oh, well, good. Thank you. Yeah, it's good to be here. Thank you.
So, yeah, what made you write the Oh My God piece, if you will?
Well, that actually originated from the Sunday Visitor column that I write to the question and answer column for the Sunday Visitor and our Sunday Visitor. So the question asked, was it this still a sin, and you know, what's a good way to break it? So that was the background. Go ahead.
No, I was gonna say, so is it a sin? I mean, I can't tell you how many people today who are listening have said, "Oh my God, I can't believe that news. Oh my God, yeah. you know, look at this traffic. Oh my," we hear it over and over again. Put it into perspective. It is a commandment. We are to keep holy the Lord's name, but I'd love your take.
Yeah, well, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, the word vain means empty. And, you know, to throw God's name around just sort of as a way of expressing exasperation is certainly an empty use of his name, which should be deeply revered. So, yes, it's but unfortunately, it's also a bad habit that a lot of people get into. It's common in our culture. And so, yes, it is a sin. However, how blameworthy a person is, you know, if it's become a bad habit they do almost without thinking, you know, the one's blameworthiness or culpability is going to be less. But it's a good habit to try to break.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I mean, it's for most people, it's not a sin, though, right? Just to be clear.
I would say probably they certainly don't intend it maliciously. Yeah. And so probably no. Subjectively, it's a sin. But yeah. Subjectively, in terms of their blameworthiness, there's probably not a whole lot of blame. But if one becomes aware and lets it kind of go on and doesn't take it more seriously, it could become, you know, sinful habit that we refuse to break.
But you know what I do? Sometimes you'll hear somebody who gets angry or mad, and they'll be like, "Jesus Christ," they'll throw out that name. And I turn it into a prayer to Jesus Christ. I'll come on top of it. I'll say, "Have mercy on us and on the whole world." Yeah, or I'll do something along those lines. Yeah. Maggie, open your mic real quick. Maggie was telling me about her father, and share the example of Monsignor where you shared with me, if you don't mind.
Sure. He had the classic, you know, like if he would stub his toe or something, and he'd catch himself and he'd go, "God bless it." I remember hearing that a lot and being like, "Oh, I like that."
So that's such a great way to do it. Turn it into a prayer, right? So when you're listening to somebody in conversation who uses a phrase, Monsignor, what should you do, if anything?
Well, I think that, first of all, in terms of our very selves, you know, when I was a younger man, I got into a bad habit of, it wasn't so much the OMG, you know, oh my God thing, but it was, you know, GD this, or, you know, right. And so when the way I broke the habit was to do a little bit what you were just saying. When I caught myself, I would try to correct myself out loud. So say, "Oh, I mean to say, may God be praised." Wow. And some people look at me funny, but I'm trying to break the habit of saying, you know, the name of the Lord. And then, so beyond that, the ONG thing, once again, to the degree that, a person, you know, says that and they become aware of it, say, "Oh my God, you're so good to me."
Right. I love that.
Or something. Beautiful. And correct it out loud. And that helps to break the habit. And, it's, as I say, it's a, yeah, common expression, but that's exactly what we're trying to avoid with God's name, just turning him into a common expression that we pitch his name around empty, in a kind of an empty way.
That's so true.
And so we don't want to miss what the commandment is calling us to, which is a very deep reverence for the name of God. And we're very casual about everything in our culture, but the sharing of a name, people would often go by their surname, or maybe their trade. There's carpenter, you know, or whatever. There's a smith. But only good, very close friends, use first names. And we're very casual today. A name is just a sound you go by. In the ancient world, a name was something that indicated that you had intimacy, you know, friendship, close friendship with the person. So for God to share his name, is astonishing. That's true. He shared that with Moses, and we should have deep, deep reverence for it. So much so that maybe, you know, the ancient Jews would not even pronounce it out loud after a certain time in their history. And we may find that a little excessive. He did give it to us, but again, it was so special, so reverent that the high priest would only pronounce it out loud once a year on Yom Kippur. So anyway, it's we're very casual today about everything, you know.
That's so true.
And we got to stop being that way about everything, you know.
And my guest today, Monsignor Charles Pope. I only have a few minutes. I'm going to take a short pause. I have to do that right now, but I'm going to be back right on the other side of it. If you want to join us, feel free to do that. Maybe you broke the habit. Maybe, you know, it's your husband or your spouse or your sibling, your brother, or your friends that do it all the time. You want to share how you interact. And again, we're also taking a look at something that is a commandment. You know, in the top three, as Father Michael Schmitz was pointing out. You can get in right now. I'll give you the number. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Your life connected.
Hey, it's good to be with you today. If I have time, I'll share with you what Our Lady said in one of her very famous apparitions about those who take the Lord's name in vain. If you're just joining me, I stumbled across a piece called Misusing, Oh My God! And you probably heard that all the time. We see OMG all the time, right, in text. Monsignor Charles Pope wrote about misusing that phrase. He says the phrase could be a prayer. It is not usually meant in that way. More commonly, it uses the divine name as a mere expression of surprise or exasperation. That's not a reverent or prayerful use of God's name in really any circumstance. It's good to have you back, Monsignor. Let's jump on the phones. We'll take a call or two. If you want to join the conversation, like I said, we have about 10 minutes at 888-914-9149. Stephen is listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Stephen, thanks for calling in. You're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So before my wife and I had our son, we had a problem with cursing just in general, not really the Lord's name in vain. And what we decided to do, because we needed to absolutely cut it off when my wife was pregnant, was we said, okay, if you curse, you've got to do a push-up. And no matter where you were or what you were doing, you would drop and do a push-up. So it wasn't so much the physical effort, but a lot of times it was just the embarrassment of being in the middle of a crowded restaurant or something like that, and having to do a push-up.
Wow. That's awesome. So are you in good shape
that's
now?
That's good, yeah.
Stephen, thanks. I'll leave you at that then. I mean, let me move along because we don't have a whole lot of time. I love that. That's a great way to break the habit, Monsignor. And I guess the question is, you know, how do you lovingly admonish somebody who is taking the Lord's name in vain, and how do you break your own habit? I know what you've done. I turned it into a prayer. I never had a problem with profanity. I always thought it was kind of base, you know. But a lot of people do. You know, you work in certain environments, it just becomes part of your lexicon. That's part of the problem. But what about somebody else, whether it's work or it's family? How do you lovingly do that without sounding like, you know, you're on your high horse?
Yeah, well, I think especially with family, you can say, well, look, I want you to think a little bit about that. And when you're saying that, I know you don't mean it, really, you know, in a really negative way, but this is God's name. Why don't we see if we can work on, you know, ending that? I find that a little bit troublesome, you know, and just speak to them at that level at work. And depending on you're talking to a coworker, well, it's a little bit more awkward, but something along those lines, you know, like, I just want you to know it kind of upsets me. It makes you, oh my goodness, or something, you know?
Yeah. He's talking about doing a push up no matter where you are. I think that's a great idea. A lot of people sometimes would have like a curse jar. I think every time you said it, you had to throw in a dollar or $5 or whatever you say it is. So, I mean, it can cost you financially too. Pat's listening in Chicago, Illinois. She's got a comment for you. Hi, Pat. You're on the air with Monsignor.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. And my thing, because I got tired of, you know, saying, oh my, you know, that way, I would always say, God bless America. So
good,
at least I know our country is being blessed by God, and I'm not using his name in vain, only asking for help.
Amen.
So
to
that was my thing.
Love it.
Yes, more into a prayer, yeah. And, you know, the tone of voice might be important, though, you know, instead of exasperation, is that you're really asking God, you know, Lord, bless America, you know.
Yeah, well, speaking of that spiritually, I mean, Pat just made me think about that in terms of a prayer. Mm-hmm. I also think about how important it is to make reparation for the offenses against God. Our Lady in Fatima spoke about the reparations that were often needed, how sinful the human race has become and how God has offended her Immaculate Heart. How do you make reparation? I mean, maybe it's a good idea to make that reparation. Maybe you turn it into a prayer. Maybe you do something to offset the offense that God may take by the absolute disrespect and indifference that we have for his sacred name.
Yeah, I think there are certainly also out there, there's litanies of the Holy Name, you know, that could be found. And these sorts of things can be made in reparation, but. Even simple prayers like, God, I praise your name. I love you.
Well, Monsignor, I'm going to leave it here, but I know that when that piece ran, there was a book there too, wasn't it? It was called Catholic and Curious. What's that all about?
You know, I've written that Sunday Visitor question and answer column for, about 10 years now. And a lot of questions and answers have gone back and forth. So we did publish a book of about 500 of them. Wow. It's called Catholic and Curious. And if anyone's interested and likes to read those kinds of things, you know, questions and answers from real Catholics that are answered by a real Catholic priest, you can get that book. It's called Catholic and Curious from our Sunday Visitor Press.
That's great. It belongs in your spiritual library. I like it. Great reference for those types of questions. Look forward to your next piece. Keep writing, okay? And thanks for always making time for us. It's good to talk to you, Monsignor.
All right. Thank you. All right. Bye-bye.
That's Monsignor Charles Pope, and you can check out his article as well. It is online. Before I run out of time, I'll share with you one final thought here. I was always struck. You know, I had done a documentary years ago on apparitions, and so often Our Lady comes with this important message of conversion for the world, right? That this need to stop offending God, to amend our ways. She calls for prayer and for penance and for fasting and a return to God, you know, and she talks about the consequence of sin. In a tiny hamlet nestled in the towering mountains of the majestic French Alps. And if you ever go there, it's one of the more beautiful apparition sites in the world. Back in 1846, on September 19th, the Virgin appeared to two children. They were 14 and 11. Melanie Calvin, Maxim Gerard were their names. They were tending their sheep, not sheep, their cows, actually. And Melanie, the young girl, she noticed a really bright light. And in this light, this ball, this globe of light, in the circular luminosity, she saw a woman. And the woman was weeping. She was shedding tears. And the little boy thought, oh, my gosh, maybe she got in a fight with her husband. I don't know. Yeah, this is where their minds went. But it wasn't just any ordinary woman. It was the Blessed Mother. And she was sitting on a rock crying. And she saw the children. She looked up and she rose. And she spoke to them. She gave the children a very powerful message to bring to the world. And she gave each child a secret prophecy, as she did in places that she would do in the future, like Fatima, Portugal, and so many of her other apparitions. But one of the messages was this. She says, if my people will not submit, I will be forced to let go of the arm of my son. It's so heavy. I can no longer withhold it. How much longer do I suffer for you? You know, and she's interceding for us. She called the children to pray unceasingly. And tears continued to flow down her eyes as she delivered what would be an ominous message for the world concerning the future of the world. She spoke of the world losing faith in God. We see that today in unprecedented number, right? She spoke of future wars. This is before World War I, the Great War, World War II, and all the wars of the 20th century and what we're seeing. She spoke back in 1845, 1846 about changes in nature. She spoke of disasters, both natural and man-made. She even spoke, as she would speak in Akita in 73 and a lot of other places, of a heavenly fire that would befall the earth unless mankind returned to God. And here's what she said that really struck me the most. She says, peace will not be given to the world until men have converted. She goes, pray, fast, refrain from blasphemy, keep holy the Sabbath, and keep especially your priests and your bishops in your prayers, for the world will be plunged into confusion. Implore God for his pardon before it's too late. But did you hear what she said there? These are the commandments, right? Keep holy the Sabbath. Are you keeping Sunday sacred, holy? Are you going to Mass? Refrain from blasphemy. It's a second commandment, right? She said there would be punishment. It can, you know, the world be plunged in confusion. Ask God for pardon. And so the virgin warned of what would happen. She said there'd be a great famine. She gave the kids a secret. She said to the kids, God would prevent this all. He'd make the land super abundant if enough people converted their hearts back to God. And her tears continued to flow. She looked up toward heaven, and then she just vanished. She melted, they said, into this brilliant, beautiful light. And as history would reveal, humanity's response was not enough. The potato famine intensified, especially in Ireland. 1 million people died in Europe due to the wheat shortage. France's vineyards were devastated by blight. And as a consequence of these sins against God, failure to keep holy the Sabbath, God's name holy, right? What happened? God withdrew his protection. And I believe man was forced to do penance via the famine that fell upon that part of the world. So serious was this message. Years later, the Pope at the time was Pius IX. People said, what was the secret that they gave to the kids? He says, you want to know what the secret is? This is it. Unless you do penance, you shall perish. And bottom line is this. We're given a message today, an opportunity to do penance, to do sacrifice, to make reparation, not just for our sins, but for the sin the world is committing and offending God so deeply. God is infinitely merciful. Let's amend our lives, right? Let's keep holy the Sabbath. Let's keep holy his name. Let's pray. God will honor those prayers.